Nick, thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open there at Hebrews 4. And I'm going to tell you about a man called Steve Wozniak, which I'm sure many of us won't have heard of him, but he worked for Hewlett-Packard back in the 1980s. And Steve Wozniak was a computer designer. And on five occasions in the 1980s, he offered HP a design for a new kind of personal computer. And on those five occasions, he was turned down. So eventually, he decided to leave Hewlett-Packard and co-found his own company called Apple, which you may have heard of. They were, I think last week, became the number one brand in the world. The head of HP said about that decision, "Well, you win some, you lose some." But there can hardly be a day when he does not rue that decision. To miss out on such a spectacular offer is tragic. But just imagine for a moment that you worked for HP and you were there back in the 80s with all your hindsight now of knowing what happened to Apple. And just imagine it was your job to persuade HP to accept that offer of a new design. And you'd be pleading with them not to turn down this amazing offer. Well, if you were in that situation, you'd be in a very similar situation to the writer of tonight's passage, because he's writing to people who are very close to turning down an amazing offer. And the writer is desperate for his readers not to miss out on what they're being offered. What it is they're being offered, you may have picked up from the reading, 10 times we see this word rest. There is a kind of rest being offered that they are in danger of missing out on. And it is the same kind of rest that actually each one of us, whether we're conscious of it or not, hungers and yearns for. And there is no greater tragedy than to miss out on this. So we're going to think about this rest tonight, why it matters, what it means, and where it's found. But let's pray as we do so. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, please help us not to be people who miss out on the greatest offer we could ever receive. Father, help us to understand the rest spoken of in this passage, and may not one of us miss out on experiencing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so why it matters to start off with. In verse 1, we are given a warning. So Hebrews 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." And in the verses that follow, the writer takes us back to the Old Testament passage he was showing us last week, Psalm 95. And if you were here last week, you may remember Psalm 95, which is quoted all the way through this part of Hebrews. That psalm remembers the generation that Moses led out of Egypt, a generation that went on to turn in their hearts away from God. And as you see from that psalm, and as we saw last week, God's response to them turning away from him was anger. And the punishment was that they would never enter his rest. So verse 3, "Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Now just think about that for a moment. What that generation did all those years ago was awful. God had promised to save them. Through the events of the Exodus, God had shown them his power. He had shown them his kindness. He had pledged himself to them as his people. And he had provided for them miraculously again and again. And yet in their hearts, they walked out on God. We saw that in the book of Numbers a few months ago. And it was such an awful thing to do that the whole rest of the Bible looks back on that generation as being the kind of defining generation of sin, in a way. It was awful what they did. And what was the worst punishment that God could give them for it? It was to not let them enter his rest. I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And friends, no punishment is worse than that, because no prospect actually is greater than that of entering God's rest. There's nothing worse than missing out on God's rest, because there's nothing better than entering it. And yet that whole generation did miss out. And the danger is we might do the same, which is why the writer says in verse 1, let's be careful that none of you have been found to have fallen short of it. And again, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, we know that we need rest. I think we must be one of the most overworked and overstressed societies there has ever been. Our technology means that we can work every hour of every day. We can have our work on our phones. There's no escape. And the economy means that many of us have to. I've spoken to a number of you recently who've told me that people have left your work and not been replaced. Their jobs have just been shared out among those of you who are still there. We know we need rest, and yet for many of us, we know we're not really getting it. We have a sense that the rest we need is, it's a bit more than just a line at the weekend or a good holiday in the summer. And Hebrews 4 shows us that the rest we need is far, far deeper than we often tend to think it is. And the reason the rest is deeper than we think it is because the weariness we experience is actually much, much deeper as well. It's not just what we're doing with our minds and our bodies that we need rest for. It actually has to do with our souls. And so our weariness isn't just our workload and our timetable and our family and our commitments. It is the striving that goes on at the level of our soul. And yet God offers us rest. Deep rest. And the passage is at pains to show us that that rest is available now. So verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. At verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That rest is available. But it is very possible to miss it, even by those of us who think we are part of God's people. Have a look at verse 2. We also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. We're a lot like that generation. We've received promises. We've seen God at work. And we are in danger of missing the rest without which actually we cannot live. So why it matters? Secondly, thinking about this rest, what it means. What is this rest the passage speaks of? Well, the passage shows us this rest in two kind of steps. There's firstly the rest that the people received in the land. That had been the great promise to them as they left Egypt, that they would be given a promised land, and that to enter that land was, in a sense, to enter rest. But we also see that there is far more to this rest than just entering the land. Have a look again at verse 7 and what we're shown here about Psalm 95. So verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, Well, a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So he's telling us about Psalm 95, that it was written by David, which means it was written a long time after the people had gone into the land. And yet the psalm warns people not to miss out on God's rest. And so if the people in the land are in danger of not entering the rest, it must mean that the rest is far more than just being in the land. The land is just the pointer to what is the real rest. Now, some of us may remember the movie Dam Busters. It's kind of bank holiday staple, and it's a movie about the campaign in the Second World War to destroy certain key dams in Germany that would then wipe out various military bases. And to do that, the Allies had to develop bouncing bombs, bombs they could drop on water that would skim along the surface and then detonate when they hit the dams. And so part of preparing for this campaign was to do a number of test runs in England, to have non-live bombs and to try bouncing them along various lakes in the UK. And when they kind of figured out how to bounce bombs properly, they could then nip over to Germany and do it with the real thing. But the Promised Land is a bit like those test runs. It's not the real thing. It is a test run for the real thing. So have a look at verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken later about another day. Joshua led the people into the land. He gave them a bit of rest, but the real rest was still to come. So verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that real rest is God's rest. We rest by entering God's rest. So have a look back at verse 3, and we're taken back by the writer to Genesis. So verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then see what he says. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. So we've got to think about the creation of the world. And you'll remember from Genesis 1 that we see God creating the universe in 6 days. And then when God had done all of that, on the 7th day, we're told in Genesis 2 that he rested. So verse 4 of our passage, for somewhere he has spoken about the 7th day in these words. And on the 7th day, God rested from all his works. Okay, verse 4, somewhere he has spoken. It's nice to know that Bible writers can't always remember where the exact place is either. But the point is, when God finished creating, he rested. And it wasn't because he was knackered and just had to kind of flop on the couch for a while. God resting wasn't God being inactive. It was God enjoying what he had made. All the way through that account of creation, we were told that what God was making was good. It was good. And at the end of the account, we're told it was very good. And so God resting, if you like, is God stepping back to enjoy what he's just been making. And so God's rest is not God being inactive. We're told that he sustains all things. It's more about God taking pleasure in what he's made. That is his rest. And that is the rest that we are invited into. Which is why we keep having that quotation, they shall never enter my rest. Not the people's rest, it's God's rest that we enter. Our rest, what is most going to satisfy our souls, is to enjoy God and with him to enjoy the good things that he has made. That is what our souls long for. Just have a look at verse 10. So verse 9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. To enter God's rest is to rest from our work. And I don't think that means our jobs primarily. I think it means we rest from all the ways that we strive to make our lives feel meaningful. All the ways that we strive to make our lives feel as though they count. All the ways we try to justify our existence. The work we do, whatever it is, to make ourselves be in a situation where we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm okay. Life is okay. Now, for some people, that is their job, and it's the career that they think gives their life meaning and definition. For other people, it might be their relationships, or it might be their family. It might be their hobby. It might be power. It might be money. Whatever it is, the more you try to have it, the more it ends up having you. The more you look to it as the key to rest, the more it will weigh you down. And so we need God's rest to have our purpose, our self-worth, our justification in him, not in ourselves. Augustine, ancient Christian dude, for those of us who don't know him, once famously said, God made us for himself and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. Well, as we finish, where is it found? All right, what it means, where is it found? How do we get it? Well, verse 10, it is open to anyone, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. How do we enter it? Well, verse 7, it does involve hearing God's voice. So again, verse 7, therefore God said, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there are two things that are needed to enter this rest. You need to hear God's voice, and you need to hear God's voice with a soft heart. We need to hear God's voice because God's message, God's word for today, is that invitation to find rest in him. Jesus himself said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the gospel message. And it's the message that shows us that rest is found in Jesus. Verse 8, Joshua led the people into a partial rest in the land, but Jesus is the one who gives us ultimate rest. Joshua is actually a model of what Jesus came to do. He's even got the same name. Joshua in Greek is Jesus. And like everything else the writer is showing us in the Old Testament, Joshua points forward to a better one to come. Joshua gave them their first rest, but Jesus gives us that ultimate rest. He is the ultimate Joshua. And he does it. He gives us rest by being, as well, the ultimate high priest. We'll see that next week. But as Jesus died on a cross, he took our burden, our heavy load, and he put it on himself, so that through his unrest, we might have true rest. So as we take bread and wine later on tonight, let's remember Jesus breaking himself so that we could find rest in him. We need to hear that message. We need to hear the voice of God telling us that rest is found in Jesus. But we need to do more than hear. We need to hear with the right hearts. Go back to verse 2, that original generation from the time of the Exodus. They heard, but hearing on its own wasn't enough. Verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So you need those two things. You need God's word, you need the gospel, and you need to believe it. You need to have a heart that is ready to receive it and to run with it and to trust it. Just hearing God's word on its own is not enough to save you. Just as taking communion on its own is not enough to bless us. God's word does us no good if we do not receive it with faith. So what is that like? To receive God's word with a soft heart, with faith. Well, just finishing with verses 12 and 13. One word that springs to mind is invasive. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word gets right into the heart of you. It gets into all those nooks and crannies, those kind of little hard-to-reach bits of your heart. And it shows you what is really going on inside of you. It is the nature of God's word to expose us. And that is our experience, isn't it, for so many of us. As we read God's word, we discover it's reading us. But there's no other way to enter God's rest than by being laid bare by his word. It penetrates us. But it does so in the way that a surgeon's knife penetrates us. It cuts us open to make us well. It hurts us in order to help us. It's not painless being exposed by God's word. Look at verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees what goes on. He sees every motive, every attitude, every thought. And the work of his word is to expose our hearts so that actually we might be pointed to Jesus as the one in whom we find true rest. So painful though it might be, we need to trust God's word. We need to let it rummage around. We need to let it make us uncomfortable. Because by doing so, we receive rest. Let's take a moment of quiet, and then I will pray as we finish. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Father, we thank you for that invitation and promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that he knows the ways in which we are weighed down by our own hearts, weighed down by our own strivings to justify ourselves. And we thank you that in him we can receive rest. We thank you that he took those burdens of ours onto himself as he died And so we pray, Father, as we take bread and wine in a few moments' time, that we pray that you would turn our thoughts to that wonderful work of Jesus as we eat and drink. Strengthen our faith and soften our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.